The words of our text come at the conclusion of this great message of Moses to God's covenant people. You might classify them with famous last words, for this was the final time of Moses addressing a congregation of God's people that he had pastored for 40 years. And I don't think there's anything in this passage so important as that 29th verse. In the previous section, he had predicted what finally came to pass in 70 AD, when the Roman armies came and destroyed the nation of Israel and the temple and carried the people away into captivity. It was only in 1948 that they were allowed to return to once again call themselves the nation of Israel. So this was a tremendously important revelation that God gave of the future of His people. He told them the day would come when they would no longer listen to Him and they would turn aside to idols. And because he had told them that, there was a great danger that immediately suggested itself. And that danger was that they would start doing what they did on the basis of a misunderstanding of prophetic truth, something that is very much with us today. Here in Iowa, we don't hear very much about Harold Camping. Harold Camping was born and raised in the Christian Reformed Church, and he founded what is called Your Family Radio, which has quite a few stations, especially up and down the east and the west coasts. And Harold Camping, back in 1992 and 93, predicted the second coming of Christ. He predicted the very day and the very month of the very year in which Christ would return. But he didn't return. And yet a man goes on teaching people the eschatology that he alone is able to discern from the Bible. And he is saying now that the church age is ended. It's time for people to forget about the church, the visible church, congregations like Cornerstone, and to isolate themselves as individuals because the church age is ended and God is finished with using the church. It wouldn't be so sad if it were not for the fact that many people, traditional Protestant people, even Reformed people, have been taken in by this false prophet of the modern age. And if they had understood the words of our text, they would not have been taken in. For our Lord, through His servant Moses, tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And the secret things are exactly what Harold Camping claims that he knows, and for that very reason identifies himself as a false prophet. After Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not given to you to know the times and the seasons. You get busy and carry out the Great Commission." That's really what he said to his disciples. "It's not given to you to know the times and the seasons, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God." Now, it is true that God told us in a general way what was going to happen. The day would come when Israel would become apostate. The theocracy founded by God in Moses' day and carried on through David and Solomon and the kings of Israel, that theocracy would become apostate and God would remove them from the land. And he did do exactly that in 70 AD. But when he would do it was not revealed. And how he would do it was not revealed. And who the principal players would be was not revealed. God revealed what he was going to do, but not how, and not by whom, and not exactly when. Why didn't he reveal them? Because they are God's secrets. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You and I believe in the second coming of Christ. It is going to happen. But we do not know when. And we do not know what complex of events will usher in that awesome event. The moment you hear someone saying, these are the signs of Christ's second coming, don't listen to them. Because he said it will be like the flood of the day of Noah. There were no signs that that was going to happen. It's exactly the same with the second coming of Christ, for they will be marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and suddenly the Lord Jesus will return. It's like the lightning that shines from the east to the west on a summer night in Midwest America. You just don't expect it. It's like the thief in the night. Does the thief in the night give you signs of warning that he's coming? He does not do that. Thief came to our house one night. At least I think he was going to thieve, but I saw him. But there was no sign or warning of any kind that he was coming. So what Moses is saying here is, yes, I've told you the day will come when Israel will become apostate. But don't try to read that. Don't try to fathom that. Don't try to unscroll that and read all the details, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, this desire to understand the secret things of God is a perennial thing in the hearts of even God's people. It's sad but true. I want to read something from the Gospel according to John to illustrate this. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, Peter. For most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you away where you don't want to go." Then he spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord." Peter said, "But Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple wouldn't die. But Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. He only said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Peter wanted some of the secret will of God to be revealed to him so he could decide what to do. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, it's not for you to know that. You don't need to know that, and I'm not going to tell you that. What I want you to do is to get busy and feed my sheep." Now, I think all the way through the Bible you see this tendency to want to know the hidden things, the secret things of God. And I've seen it as a pastor over the years. When I ministered to Dutch immigrants in New Zealand, they're very enterprising, diligent people. But also sometimes they seem to think that they had knowledge of God's providence, what God was planning. A young man would suddenly receive a lucrative offer to serve with a certain company in an area of New Zealand where there was no faithful Christian church. Now, if you go by the things that are revealed in God's holy word, that would be a number one consideration. That would be a primary concern for that man as he looks after the welfare of his family. That should be number one. But too often it would be received this way. Oh, what a wonderful providence. God is opening this door of opportunity for me. Surely this is the will of God for me to enter into this. I remember years and years ago when I was a home missionary pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in New England, I received a phone call one day from a man in Canada. Very unusual. It's the only time it ever happened. He introduced himself and said that he was working on a farm up in Canada. And he said, I'm calling you because I've had a wonderful offer, almost unbelievable offer, from a firm in the Boston area. And I want to know, is there a faithful Reformed church in the Boston area? And is there a sound Christian school for my children? That was so unusual, I've never forgotten it. Well, on investigation at that time, I think it's better today, thank God, there wasn't. So what did he do? He stayed on the farm in Canada. And the reason was that he did not try to interpret providential events that unfolded in his life. You know, you're reading God's secret will every day after it's happened. If you want to know what God planned for yesterday, read all the newspapers and read all the news about what's been going on in the world, and then you will know what God planned for yesterday. For our God is a sovereign God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. There isn't anything that happens on planet Earth that was not sovereignly planned by God before the foundation of the world. That's why the Bible can speak of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Our God is an absolute sovereign. Recently, we were discussing the exposition of the Lord's Prayer in the little child's catechism, and one of the members of the committee said we need to change that where we're explaining Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he made a reference to the unfolding providence of God. And the rest of us said, no, that's not right. To pray that God's will might be done on earth as it is done in heaven, it's not a prayer that God's decree, God's sovereign decree, His will of decree, His will of plan, His will of decree will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to pray that because it is being done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no loose ends on earth any more than there is in heaven. There's no one on earth who isn't doing the will of God in the decree sense any more than there is in heaven. Suppose you sit here and reject the gospel and you decide, oh, this is a lot of hooey. And you go off and live your life your own way, turning away from Christ and the truth of His holy word. Do you think that you will escape doing the will of God? You won't. You'll be another Judas. And the Bible tells us that everything that Judas did was predestined by Almighty God. It was foreordained before it ever came to pass. The Bible even says Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him. Disciples didn't know. Lord, is it I? Every one of them said, Lord, is it I? But Jesus did. In his divine and omniscient nature, as God, he knew. And every last thing that Judas did and all the other cohorts of Judas, Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews and Sanhedrin, all of them only did what God had foreordained before to be done. That's clearly stated in the book of Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel as well as the foreknowledge of God, carrying out what he has planned from all eternity. The difference between heaven and earth is that in heaven, they not only do everything that God has predestined, but they do it willingly, and they do it lovingly, and they do it in total commitment of service to the Lord of glory. And when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for people like you who want to do what God has revealed. They're not trying to get at the secret information so they can decide what to do on that basis. No. They're listening to what God says in his holy word so that they can do what he has commanded. The book of James puts it this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and we will buy and sell and make a profit. You live your life that way? You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You're not supposed to know what will happen tomorrow. And you're not supposed to base your life on a preconceived concept of what will happen tomorrow. Instead, says James, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I remember a great sermon by Charles Spurgeon in which he described the folly of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do in his word. So he went down to Joppa, and in his inimitable fashion, Spurgeon says, right away he noticed there was a boat there ready to take off in the other direction. So Jonah may have said to himself, at least many people today would be, well, there now, there's a sign that God's not mad at me. He's opening this opportunity, I'm going to take it. Well, that's not true, as he found out in the belly of a whale. It wasn't God's revealed will that he should do that. It was his decree, but not his revealed will. Again, when Lot decided he would go down and live in the city of Sodom, on what basis did he make that decision? Well, the Bible says when he saw providential, he saw it. All the valley of Jordan, it was well watered. Every farmer wants that. Like the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan and moved his tents towards Sodom. As a pastor, I've noticed many, many times that people decide what they're going to do on the basis of their conception of the unfolding providence of God. I'm not going to claim I'm innocent of that myself. But that's not the way we are supposed to live before the face of Almighty God. Circumstances do not reveal the will of God. You may think they do. You probably heard about the young man that was on the farm and he was working in the field one day and he saw in the clouds a pea and a seed. Oh, he said, that's God calling me to preach Christ. But he never made it into the ministry. He wasn't suited for it. And one of his professors finally said, "You just made a big mistake. It really meant plant corn." So you can make all kinds of mistakes, assuming your ability to unravel the secret things of God. You cannot say truthfully, "This must be the will of God. After all, I didn't seek this opportunity. It just came to me." No, you are to operate your entire life on the basis of what God has revealed in His holy word. David did that. You remember when Saul was after him? And in the providence of God, he came upon King Saul, sound asleep in the cave. What a wonderful opportunity. And some of David's servants said, "Can't you see? God has put this man in your grasp. Now you can kill him, and this whole thing can be over with." But David said, "I can't do that. I don't have any revealed understanding from God. I don't have any revelation of the will of God that I have a right to strike down the Lord's anointed. There's no revelation to tell me I have a right to do that." And so David would not seize that opportunity. It even came again, and he did not take that opportunity to kill his enemy, King Saul. We've seen in the wonderful series of messages by our pastor on the book of Genesis, and especially the life of Joseph, we've seen over and over again how he refused to make the great decisions of life on the basis of the circumstances, the opportunities put in front of him, how instead he always made them on the basis of God's revealed will. So these people, if they were to remain faithful to God, they were not to try to unravel the secret information about when and how and by whom the great apostasy of Israel would take place. No, they were to be busy taking heed to God's revealed will in His precepts and commandments. And that's exactly the way it unfolded. As long as there was even a strong remnant in Israel that lived by His revealed will, God preserved Israel. It was only when virtually the entire nation, and therefore the Old Testament theocracy or church, abandoned the revealed will of God, that the very things that God had promised would happen did happen, and the people who did them were not even realizing that they were fulfilling what God had said would happen. If they had understood, says the apostle, if they had understood what they were doing, they never would have done it. If they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. And that's the amazing thing. Those people that did finally become the instruments of carrying out God's decree, spoken of by Moses hundreds of years before, the very thing they were ignorant of was the fact that they were becoming the actors by which His decree was carried out. So we have a very simple lesson here. We do not know the times and the seasons. We have no idea of what's going to happen in the world in the early decades of the 21st century. We do not know what the ramifications will be of the overthrow of Saddam Hussein in Iraq. And we do not need to know. It is better for us that we do not know. What we do know is that we are to be faithful in obedience to God's revealed will in the Bible. And there's no excuse not to know. Certainly not in this place, For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, that's you, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So always make your big life decisions, and as many of the little ones as possible, on the basis of what you know to be God's revealed will. If He says, don't do it, don't do it. If He says, do it, then do it with joy in your hearts. That's exactly the Moses message later on in this passage, where he says, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven to get it for us? That's what Harold Camping's trying to do. Inside information that other people don't have. I'm going to get that for you. No, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us? No, it's not remote. It's not even bottled up in some theological institution. No, the word is very near you, said Moses, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. For the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. May God give us a willing and obedient heart, for that is the number one need of our day and generation. May God grant it. Amen. We thank you, Lord our God, for this clear declaration by your servant Moses in his final words to the church in the wilderness. May we take heed and every one of us strive to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.